could keep the passage open, that'd be great. And let me pray. Father God, we just pray that you would open our hearts and minds and help us to hear you and be challenged. Amen. Okay, I'd just like you to just chat to the person next to you and think about how good are you at keeping resolutions you make, like New Year's resolutions? So, you know, how good are you at keeping those? And if you're not very good, why? What gets in the way of you keeping those things? Just a minute or so. Just talk to the person next to you. Okay. I don't know what you've been discussing. I don't know how good you are at this, whether or not it's something that you've... The normal model tends to be that you're quite enthusiastic about it until it comes to start doing it, and then it becomes harder, and we start off and we do something, but then it becomes tougher and tougher, and in the end you think, well, I don't really like resolutions anyway, so I'm not that bothered. So, there's a whole series of things that we do. I'll give you a scenario. I want you to imagine this, and this may be one of the ones that you talked about. You decide to get fit. So you go and you think, I'm going to join a gym. Sorry, Jane, I'm not talking about you personally, Jane. But sort of, it's like, you know, going to start to join a gym. And we're going to a local gym, because Jane's just joined a local gym. So, you know, and you look around and you really like it. And it looks great. So you sign up, you pay the money, and you have a fitness plan developed for you. But then you realize you don't have all the stuff compared with everybody else. So you go out and you go to a local shop and you buy everything you need. You spend rather a lot of money, but you look good. Sounds familiar? Perhaps not. Perhaps you're thinking, get fit. No, I don't do that one. So, you know. And then you go home, you try it on, and you really look the part, and you pack all the stuff into your sports bag and leave it in the corner. And then you start enthusiastically. So you go for a couple of weeks on your journey to the new, fitter, more streamlined you. But weeks and months go by, and actually you go less and less often. You visit only occasionally. And your fitness level, which starts off really quite good, suddenly starts to deteriorate. And so you end up back where you were at the starting level. Your resolution hasn't changed. And funnily enough, neither has your fitness. Your bank balance has taken a bit of a hit. But the problem is, it's the action of going to the gym is costly. And we crowd it out. We are no fitter. Our intention is to be fit. But actually, just by thinking, well, I've got a membership and I've got the stuff, doesn't make us any fitter. Is it absurd to think that somebody could do that? Well, that's probably what some of us have actually done. And actually, that's also a bit like our Christian life. Our search for Jesus. We start off with really good intentions. We attend church regularly. We pray every day. We read our Bible. We buy Bible notes. We go to a group, either a sort of home group, a cell group. But then life gets in the way. And slowly these things dry up. And we stop doing these things. So we think, oh, well, it's okay. I'll read the Bible maybe once or twice a week. And I'll pray when I remember things. Usually when I've got things that I need to pray about. And I'll go to church. But as long as it fits with the other bits I'm doing in my life. But I'm still a Christian. I'm okay. I'm still looking for Jesus. I don't really need to be as zealous and as passionate as I was. I'm doing all right in my faith. The trouble is, we're actually going backwards. We're not going forwards. Because we are treading water. You know what they say? If you tread water in a river, you just go backwards. And life's a bit of a river. It rushes on. And we just actually end up back at our starting point where we have little or no faith, even though we have a belief. But why? It's because we need to work at maintaining our personal relationship with Jesus. We need to grow our faith. And this is exactly what Peter is saying at the beginning of his second letter. So let's look at the passage. Verse 5 starts this and it says, for this very reason. This statement, for this very reason, pulls us back into what verses 1 to 4 were saying that Jonty spoke about a couple of weeks ago. Because of our new birth, because of the precious promise that we have in Christ, because of the divine power offered to us through Jesus, we cannot sit back and rest content with faith, thinking, because of Jesus, I can sit here and do nothing. I am saved, therefore I don't need to do anything. Peter here is calling us to action, to do something. Not to earn the gift of our salvation, because the gift of our salvation is a free gift, a wonderful gift of grace, an undeserved gift that we have from Jesus. That's talked about in the first four verses. Our salvation is given by God. Verse 5, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness and goodness with knowledge. He's telling us here that our faith is an active thing, not a passive thing. We must make an effort to support our faith. That's a strange word, support, particularly in English, because we tend to think of propping something up or holding something in place. It sounds very reactive. It doesn't sound very reactive and passive, not very active. But unfortunately, this is one of those points where the English translation of a Greek word fails. Because the word really means, support really means, generosity and costly cooperation with God. Generosity and costly cooperation with God. Now, that is support on a different level. It's an active, challenging meaning, which should push us up out of our seats and require us to do something, to build our faith, not individually, but with God's help, a generous and costly cooperation. Generous because God will help us, costly because we have to give. But what are we supposed to do? Peter here lists a series of virtues or qualities that are the marks of a transformed life. A life which has been transformed by Jesus coming into your life and forgiving you because you've said, I'm sorry, and turned to him. This life is modeled on the person of Jesus and the virtues and qualities that he showed. So what are these qualities? So again, verse 5, to support your faith with goodness and goodness with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with endurance and endurance with godliness and godliness with mutual affection and mutual affection with love. So let's start back at the beginning. Let's start with goodness. Goodness, again, can be seen as quite a sort of a weak word in some ways, because to be good, you sit and think, well, what does that really mean? Well, what it means is excellence. That's what the word means. The word used here by Peter means excellence. Again, it puts a different perspective on it. This term we're familiar with, but how does it relate to us as people? What does excellence look like in the Christian life? What does goodness look like in the Christian life? In a word, it's a life that reflects something of the attractive character of Jesus. That's what our life should look like. He was made man par excellence, the perfect man who did not sin. True human excellence can only be found in the person of Jesus. So that is what we have to follow. This likeness cannot be acquired except through a personal and continuous encounter with Jesus by faith. We need to daily seek to become more excellent in the way that we follow Jesus. More like Jesus in our whole lives. So that's the opener. Easy, that one. Goodness. Be more like Jesus. Second one, knowledge. This is the intellectual element of our personalities, and it has an important place. Notice it says excellence with knowledge. So how do we learn to be more excellent, more like Jesus? Well, we read the Bible, the Maker's Instruction Manual. Reading it, discussing it, talking about it, seeing what sort of life the Bible tells us we should be living. We need to use it as a template. We need to be knowledgeable about our faith. Because that's what this is saying. To be excellent, we have to be knowledgeable. Knowledgeable about how we're to live. And for some of us, that's a massive challenge. Because we don't naturally find reading the Bible easy. But it's something we've got to work at. I think I said many times before, there are certain parts of the Bible which I've really struggled with for years. So one of the ones I did for years was Psalms. Psalms, when I was a younger Christian, I used to find Psalms tedious, mainly because of my dislike of poetry. And I found them tedious. However, over years of wrestling with them, I have come to love the Psalms because they're incredible. I still don't like poetry, but I love the Psalms. So we need to grab hold of this knowledge, and that is Scripture. So we've got goodness and we've got knowledge. Then Peter says that we need to be self-controlled. That's the third one. Self-controlled. In our emotionally and physically. The word used here means to control passions and desires instead of being controlled by them. It's about not giving in to our more base side. Giving in to the things which drive us and not always for good. As Christians, we need to show self-control in our speech, in our actions, in our thought life. We need to be more like Jesus, who didn't react out of a fit of pique. He didn't come up with the cutting one-liners. He showed self-control. We need to give our passions and our desires over to the control of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And only then can we have self-control. With self-control goes the next one, which is endurance. Endurance is the ability to keep going even when it is really difficult and tough. The Bible often uses a metaphor of running of the race. But actually, we're in an endurance race. We're not in a sprint. We're not doing 100 meters. We are in an endurance race. We're in it for the long haul. We have to endure. And some of us are much better at enduring than others. Many of us, when it gets really tough, when it's not working, we give up. We had a bit quick discussion about how do we react to things like New Year's resolutions. And how many of us have said, well, yeah, okay, that was fine until it got really difficult and then I thought I'm not doing this anymore. But we need to work at this. I think we find in the West this concept very hard. We're very used to a very instant gratification culture where we get stuff really quickly. Endurance for us is, well, you know, over the period of 6 weeks or something. You know, that's endurance. But it's not. Endurance is fighting the long battle. And one of my favorite stories about his endurance is an example of a German evangelist called Reinhard Bonnke, who actually had a vision for Africa, for evangelization of Africa. And he actually, despite a lot of opposition, decided to start missions in football stadiums. And the church didn't support him, local church didn't support him, but he was relatively successful. But he outgrew it. So they bought a tent, a big tent. And they got more people in there. And then the storms came and they blew his tent down. So he bought another tent, a bigger tent. and they had more people, and actually the wind came and it blew that tent down. It finally bought the biggest tent. It's in the world, it's in the Guinness Book of Records. It is the biggest tent ever made. It's the equivalent of a 7-story building. And you could put 32,000 people in this tent. And yes, you guess it, the wind came and it blew his tent down. On the night before, he was due to have a massive rally where he was going to tell people about Jesus. And they decided that actually what they would do was forget the tent. It wasn't working. So they went outdoors. And 100,000 people turned up. And he preached to 100,000 people. He has spoken in the last 40 years to literally millions of Africans. He is an example of endurance, because this period of setback happened over 20 years. He had 20 very unfruitful years. But he endured. He endured. And he kept going forward despite all the setbacks. So, we need to endure in our relationships with each other, our relationships with people who are not yet Christians. We've got the festival coming up. And there may be people who you've asked many, many times. Perhaps we need to endure again and ask them again. We need to endure at the work God's given us. We need to endure in our faith. Then Peter says we need to have godliness or reverence. The word has been already used in verse 3. And it's a catch-all word for very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Peter stresses this and says that our lives must reflect the God whom we serve and be the model of the very person of Jesus. We must be godly in our dealings with the world around us, giving God the glory in our daily lives, in our example, a beacon to people around us. We need to live it out, because there's nothing attractive about our faith if we do not show it to people. If people came into this church who you know and were surprised to see you here, that is not a good thing. Because we're not showing Christ to the world around us. We need to show Christ not just on Sundays or with other Christians, but in our work, our homes, our schools, to the people that we meet in our everyday life. We need to be godly. If that's not enough with that lot, Peter then goes on and says the next one is mutual affection or brotherly love, as we would more understand it. I really like what Michael Green's a theologian and a minister and a writer on this letter, and has spoken at this church, and he says this: godliness cannot exist without brotherly kindness. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4, verse 20. Love for Christian brothers is a distinguishing mark of true discipleship. The divine nature, or as he puts it in 1 Peter, those who have been born again, must be shown by their royal birth, in their royal behavior towards the other children of the king, whatever their differences of culture, class, or churchmanship. But this gift has to be worked at. Love for the brother entails bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. It means guarding that spirit-given unity from destruction by gossip, prejudice, narrowness, and the refusal to accept a Christian brother for what he is in Christ. Incredibly strong words, very good words, because it's a huge challenge. Do we show brotherly love for each other in this church and other Christian brothers who we may not agree with? And do we undermine it by our behaviour? He particularly spoke there about gossip, prejudice, and narrowness. And that's a massive challenge to us. We need to show brotherly love. To the world outside, if the church is fighting itself, it is not a great beacon. Because they don't get it. We need to build each other up. We need to have brotherly love. And the final virtue or quality is love. The word here used is agape. The love, the self-emptying love of God for us. To use the verse we're using in the morning's services. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, we are called to demonstrate this agape love, this self-sacrificing love of our God because of what he's done for us. Towards the world around us for the same reasons. Because God loves us, we should love the world around us. And we should be self-sacrificing in our love. This is a list of qualities, but they're a bit like the belts. They're not like the belts of a sort of a martial arts like judo. We start at the beginner's belt and then you work through to the black belt. It doesn't work like that. It is not like, you know, well, I've achieved this level of, I've achieved goodness and now I'm moving on to knowledge. So sort of, you know, levels of attainment. It is not a hierarchy because we should all strive for these from day one. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and are increasing amongst you, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are given, when we give our lives to Christ, we have a new nature. Verse 3. His divine power is given to us at that point for everything we need for life and godliness. But we need to develop it. We need to increase it. We need to seek to exercise it, to develop these qualities so that we are not ineffective or unfruitful. Jesus speaks very strongly about being unfruitful and what happens to the branches that are unfruitful. It comes with a warning. Verse 9. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Peter here is probably referring to spiritual blindness, where we don't seek to develop the Christ-like qualities, we need to be an effective follower. We get weighed down with the problems of the world, and we forget what Jesus has done for us. We rationalize it. We even attend church. We do not grow. We do not bear fruit. And eventually, we slip away. Even forgetting why it is that we were in love with Christ to start with. I've seen this so much, where people go to university or start a new job, and they actively stop living as a follower of Jesus, and they go backwards. Eventually denying that they ever needed to do this. It was a phase they were going through. The passage gives us a warning. We need to grow our faith. We need to bear fruit. This in turn gives us huge benefits, psychologically, spiritually, and eternally. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will richly be provided for you. Exercising our faith, growing, builds our confidence in our own faith, our own belief that we are saved by Christ. And the eternal consequences is we have an eternity with Jesus, which we get to share in. Living our faith out will develop it. It will increase our surety, it will increase our confidence, it will make us part of God's people and sharing in the eternal life that Jesus won for us. I personally found this to be true. I became a Christian a number of years ago. And I've always tried to go forward, living it out through my faith in word and deed. I have learnt so much from never wanting to stand still. I've never had a moment where I have doubted that I am saved and that I have a place in God's eternal kingdom. Because I seek to always go forward to develop my relationship with Jesus. And this isn't because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. It motivates me to do more, to move forward more, to grow more, to develop more. The challenge for each of us tonight is, what do we need to do to be more confident in our faith? Or if you have no faith, or you're trying to discover your faith, what do you need to do to rediscover your faith? What I'd like us to do is, probably in pairs, is have a look at the list. Have a look at the seven, plus potentially the faith one. And say, which of these do I think I need to grow at the moment? Because we've got them all and we're working all on them all. But actually, is there one particular one that you're thinking, I need to develop this? It might be self-control. It might be godliness at work. It might be knowledge that actually you need to get more serious about reading the Bible. What is it? And then tell the person next to you so that you're accountable to them. At this point, you're now looking at the person next to you and thinking, I've sat in the wrong place. But never mind. That's one of those things. If I warned you that Vash, you'd move. So if we could just for a few minutes talk with the person next to you, what is it you need to develop? And if you're somebody who's actually struggling with faith at the moment, that may be the thing you want to talk about, that actually you would like to actually be more certain of your faith. Have a chat with the person next to you.